All right, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, Luke 11. I just finished a series on Bible study. Just so you know, we do have those resources I had told you about. We have those ready for you. And so I have a list of some resources. It's certainly not comprehensive, and it's things that have been helpful for me and some other people that shared some things that were helpful for them. But there's more out there than I could possibly list of good resources. And so find a good resource to help you get to know the heart of God through prayer. And so you're in Luke 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. In Luke 11, 1, we read, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying," this is Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to be encouraged this morning to pray. Lord, only you can truly motivate us. I'm under no illusion that, Lord, a single sermon from me could motivate people. But Lord, I see in your word this powerful motivation. God, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, and that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would lead us through our union with him into a deeper prayer life, and so give us deeper joy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this sermon I actually did as a 4-part series about 5 years ago, and it was called Road Trip. And so I am going to boil it down into one sermon with some changes, some differences. If you would like to go back and hear that whole sermon series, so thankful for Dan and our technical team who makes that available on YouTube, our YouTube channel, so you can go back and listen to the whole thing. We look at a number of passages on prayer, and I think I have a little bit more time to talk about prayer, but this morning, I'm going to kind of boil it down into just one message. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here love a good road trip? Raise your hand. Yeah, some of you. Some of you are like, absolutely not. I'm not about that life. And here's the thing is, with road trips, you get in a car and you get an adventure, right? That's what I love about a good road trip. You get in and it's about the people you're with and not necessarily the destination you're going to. Get in a car and get an adventure. Or for some of you, get into trouble and you know who you are, okay? But prayer is sort of like going on a road trip with God. The only thing is, he's in charge of the route to get there, and he's in charge of the ultimate destination. But the real point of the road trip is to get to know the heart of God. That's what makes a road trip so fun. It's not necessarily where you're going, but who you go with. And prayer is like going on an adventure with God. And he is going to choose a route that is going to show you how much he loves you and how big and powerful he is. And you're going to get to know the heart of God. You're going to build a deeper relationship. You're going to learn to love and trust him even more. This past summer, we went on a float trip. The guys did from the church. The river was beautiful and the canoeing is fun. But that's not really what it was about. It was about us taking time to build relationship. And we found out some new things about each other, for better or worse, right? But we learned some new things, and we learned to appreciate and know each other's hearts a little better. So that's what we're going to be talking about, getting to know God's heart through prayer. Just like when we talked about Bible study, it's all about getting to know the heart of God. Think of it this way. We all need oxygen, if you did not know that. If you don't breathe, you pass out, right? You ever see a child who tries to put that to the test? I'm just going to hold my breath. And my answer was, you go right ahead. That's not going to last long. We all need oxygen. But think of Bible reading as breathing in and then prayer as exhaling. What we bring into our heart in the knowledge of God, we then pray back to God, and our hearts are, the substance of our prayers is the heart of God, and that's how prayer should be for us. I love this quote by David Powelson. He said, prayer is meant to be the conversation where your life and your God meet. I love that. Prayer is where God and real life meet. I was talking to a guy, and he was telling me about how he had about an hour commute to work every morning. And that just sounds dreadful to me. I'm like, what do you do? And he goes, oh, well, you know, I call my best friend every day on the way back from work. I think every day, he goes, every day I've got an hour drive, and I assume maybe he did too. So every day I call my friend and we just talk about life and sports and all kinds of things. And I say, every day of my commute, yeah. You know, I kind of love that idea when it comes to prayer. It's just where we take time out of our day to call and talk about everything in our life with God. And the truth is he wants to hear it, not because he doesn't already know it, but because he wants to connect his heart to yours in the process. Oh, prayer is such a beautiful thing. Now, in Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus a pretty good question. Hey, will you teach us how to pray? You know what I love? It begins with Jesus is praying, right? We'll get back to that a little later. But they say, would you teach us to pray? John the Baptist, the prophet, he taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And it was pretty common for rabbis in that day to give form prayers to their students. And they would recite these form prayers because they felt the rabbi was just a little closer to God than we were. So if we just repeat his words, there'll be some power there. But that is not what Jesus is doing here. When people recite the Lord's Prayer, and they kind of do it as this just automatic thing, that's not what Jesus is trying to do. He's teaching them how to pray. He's teaching them the principles of prayer. And we can learn all about prayer from his prayer too. And so I want to start with looking at, and let's understand where we're going. Prayer is a journey with God where he chooses the route, he chooses the destination, and along the way, we get to know his heart a little better. And that's what we can learn. So first of all, we see prayer's perspective. And oh, how he begins with these beautiful words. When you pray, pray this way. Say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think there's two things that we see in this. First of all, we see that we have a Father who cares. That is so important, by the way. I think so important that in verses 11 through 13, he reminds them, hey, if your children ask you for something, your heart is to want to meet their need, isn't it? Well, you being evil, and not saying that they're the worst people ever, he's simply saying this, you're fallen, and yet as a father you care, how much more the glorious Father has a heart to love his children. Because there's times that we don't, well, I'll put it this way, we love our children, but we're not sure we like our children sometimes, right? There's sometimes I admit in my fallenness that I got a little aggravated, a little irritated with my children. But you know what? Your Heavenly Father doesn't have those faults. He cares about you deeply. And he's working for his, for your good so that you might behold his glory. And by the way, you don't have to have all the right words when you approach the Father. What you have to have is a right heart, a heart of love. He doesn't look at you. Listen, can I say it this way? He's not judging your grammar. I mean, think of it. I think Paul Tripp said this. If most of us talk to our friends the way we talk to God, people would think we're crazy. Oh, thou most holy, high in God, thou knowest all things. I mean, listen, should there be reverence? It says, hallowed be thy name, reverenced and in awe thy name. That's important. We'll talk about how we apply that. But it all starts with knowing that it says, our Father. He's not a judge looking to prosecute you or find a way. Think of it this way. Like when you go to actually use your insurance and it seems like they're trying to find a reason not to have to pay out. God isn't like that. He's not standing there saying, let me see, did they use the right words? I mean, you know, okay, I give you 5 points for technical difficulty, but only 1 point for preciseness. Like it's at the Olympics. No, God doesn't do that. God is listening to his, you know, when a child comes to you, sometimes when they're a toddler, they can barely get the words out. Sometimes you're not sure if you're really understanding what they're asking for, but your heart is to give them what they need, to meet their need. That's the heart of our Father. You don't need religious, pious-sounding tones like you're a professor. You just need to have a needy heart who trusts in a good God. So go to him. Now, I'm not saying be disrespectful. I wouldn't suggest when talking to your earthly father, you should be disrespectful. You don't, when you go to your father, hopefully you don't speak to him in disrespectful tones. There's a deep understanding of his place in your life as God gave you a father. And our earthly fathers aren't perfect, but hopefully there's no disrespect there. Well, you certainly wouldn't disrespect your heavenly father either. But you're also not talking to a judge, you're talking to your dad. And so we have to remember that we have a loving father who really, really loves to talk to his children and loves to meet their needs. But he also says, hallowed be your name. And he uses the phrase in heaven. So we have a God who not only cares, or a father who cares, but we have a God who controls. Now, this is pretty important. Our Father in heaven. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God is so far away he can't possibly hear you. Don't ever think that. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's not very far from any one of us. God is near and dear. Matter of fact, what I love about Scripture starting in Genesis is how God makes it very clear he wants to dwell with his people. And he does everything possible to dwell. And it gets even better because in Israel, he says, I will dwell among you. In the New Testament, through Jesus, he says, I will dwell in you. And my Father and I shall come and make our home with you. He wants to be close. So heaven doesn't mean far away. It kind of means this. It's transcendent and powerful. It's like saying this. He's not just earthly because we're all bound to earth. There's only so much we can do because we're earthly creatures. But it's saying he in the heavens sees all, controls all, is sovereign ruler of all. So he has the power to actually help you. You might come to me and say, Jeremy, can you help me? I may be able to help you. I'll try if I can, but I have limitations. Oh, your God has no such limitations. Pray, he can do anything. He's not bound. But we have to remember, God is not an Uber driver, right? Or taxi for us old school people. We don't just get in the car and tell him where we want to go. Being high and lifted up, being in the heavens means he controls all. That means we yield our hearts to him. And when we get in the car with God and go on this journey, he gets to pick the route, the timing, the destination. We're going where he's going. We're not telling him where we want to go. But we can actually share our true hearts and say, Lord, I'm asking for this. If we acknowledge, God, I may not ask the right thing. If so, tell me no. But Lord, give me the answer that you know is best for me, because I know you know way better than me. And if we have that heart, God will answer prayers. Remember, the chief destination that God has for us is to be like Jesus, right? Romans 8, 28 through 30 is to conform us to the image of Christ or make us like Jesus. So this we know. On this journey, what God really wants for us is to be more like Jesus. That means there's going to be some bumpy roads, right? There's going to be some hard times. God wants to build your faith and trust and confidence in him. That means we have to have some roads that are pretty rough in order to say, God, I know you know where we should go. I trust you. I'm scared to death. You know, one of the most scary things is, you know, like I'm one of those drivers that if I get in snow, we're slowing everything down big distances. You ever been in a car with someone who doesn't believe any of that? And you're like, oh, sorry. You're like hanging on for dear life. You know, you get done and you're like, left indentions on the dashboard. I mean, listen, God's not going to make a mistake, folks. It may seem like you're going too fast. Slow down. And he's like, don't worry. I know what I'm doing. We got to learn to trust in him. So we have a God who controls. you remember the old Garmins? And I remember it had this thing that it would say, rerouting. Like I would take a wrong turn and it'd say, rerouting. There's sometimes along the way that you're like, okay, God, I got it figured out. I think I know where we're going. I think I know what you're doing. I think I know the street that's going to come up next. And God goes, rerouting. He doesn't always go the way we think he's going to go, but the Lord knows what way we should go, and it's always the right way. But we see prayer's priorities. He gives for us, I think, three priorities here. He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, your will be done. And hallowed be thy name gives us another clue. Because he says, respected, reverenced, or glorified should be your name. I want your name to be glorified. So I think it gives for us these three things. If you have your outline, by the way, you can refer to that. It's got those three things down there. We should desire God's glory. How is God glorified? When we have joy in him. Prayer is about finding deeper joy in God, and God is glorified when we enjoy him. That's why in the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647, they said this, what is the chief end of man, or what is man's main purpose? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Can I say it this way? To have joy in all that God is, that's God's glory. That's part of the prayer, is discovering God's glory along the way and rejoicing in it. He is always faithful. Rejoice in it. God keeps his promises. Rejoice in it. All these things that we learn about God, we begin to have deeper joy in who God is, and our joy just explodes. So we have hallowed be thy name, or desire God's glory, but also focus on God's kingdom. By the way, you notice how it says, hallowed be your name. A name represents who a person is. I could say some names and you would instantly have ideas about what that name means. I'm not going to give you names because then you'll be thinking about it the rest of the sermon. I'll lose you. But you know, if I certain names get brought up and you're like, oh, it elicits emotions and feelings and thoughts about the person. It represents, their name represents who they are, their character. Isn't it so amazing that in Scripture, God gives Israel his name Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and says, by Yahweh, you will know me. Listen, this is how we get to know God through prayer. We get to see who God really is. We get to trust him more than we've ever trusted him. And we focus on God's kingdom. Listen, you're not building your empire. You're not building your life, your world, your whatever. Not your kingdom, but the Bible says, not my will, or not, let me say it exactly how it says it, your kingdom come. Now, I don't have time to build the whole theology, but it's so rich. Kingdom represents rule. In the garden, God had complete rule over his world. Man rebelled. And now God is reestablishing that rule first in the church as we yield to Christ, his son. And eventually he'll then return and set up his kingdom on earth so that all the world will be brought back under his rule. It's a full circle. The rule of God, man rebels, and he's going to bring it all back under his rule. And it's saying we live for that rule now. Whatever you want. Whatever your will. So, then it says, yield to God's will. Your kingdom come and your will be done. You know, prayer has a way of refining our hearts. I find this as I begin to pray, questions begin to form. Jeremy, why do you want that? Well, because I need it. But why do you need it? As I begin to pray and ask God, I find this, the Holy Spirit begins to ask me very hard questions. And I start to ask myself, is it something I want or is it something I need? And am I putting my hope in that thing or am I putting my hope in God? And so it has a way of refining us and asking us, is this, why is this God's will? And oh, you want an example? Oh, look no further than Jesus, your Savior, in the garden before his crucifixion. Facing the hardest thing any human being has ever faced in on the planet, dying for the sins of men and taking the sin of the world upon himself. And what does Jesus say? If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way. And then what does he follow that up with? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Hey, listen, I can't do God's will. Our Savior, who in the hardest moment that life can possibly deal, yielded to the Father's will, is the one that dwells in you and empowers you. We can say this, Lord, that's too hard, I can't. But Jesus lives in me. Not I, but Christ. I will live by faith in the Son of God. And we put our hope and trust in Christ who is in union with us, and then we step forward by faith and God does it. I think sometimes we worry about God's will because we're worried about what he's going to choose. I mean, I remember being a teenager and say, Lord, it might be your will that I never get married, but I kind of really want to get married. Please don't do that to me. And somehow I always thought that God was going to choose the worst for me. Why would I believe that? And even if so, if he chooses the hard thing for me, I read about Paul and he had tremendous joy in the hardest things. Because God was empowering his joy. But let me give you a verse that will help. I like this one. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Listen, he's not out to do you harm. He's out to do you good. And that will expand your joy. Listen, don't constantly think the worst of God. Sometimes I think we do worry and we say, God, I'm not willing to go there because I think there's nothing but pain and hardship along the way. And God says, oh, I've got more joy. Yes, hard, but you're gonna get to know me better and I'm the source of joy. Therefore, your joy is going to be full and overflowing. But we also see prayers, petitions. So yes, priorities, God's glory, God's will, God's kingdom. But then he invites us to ask for real needs on earth. He says, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Here we see petition. You ever wonder when you read, the Bible uses words like petition, supplication, intercession. And I remember thinking, Lord, there's a lot of different words. As a matter of fact, there's like four words in the Greek for prayer. And I'm like, God, what do each of these mean? I'm not going to do them justice in this moment, but I'm going to try to give you, I think, a little bit of understanding, hopefully. The Bible uses one word generally as prayer, and it's most often translated as prayer in our Bibles. And it refers to a very general asking. And then it sometimes uses another word in the Greek, which sometimes is translated prayer, sometimes it's supplication. But the word has the idea of more intensity, right? It's something that's more of a desperate need, something that we realize, I'm dependent on you, God. If you don't provide it, I'm in trouble. I need you to do it. And then there's intercession, which is supplicating for other people, okay? It is praying for other people. So we might see it this way. God gives us a general word for just asking about everything. I love that. Do you know there's no such thing as something mundane to God? You might say, oh, this is not big enough to go to God. Wait a minute. Big enough? Because I think the Bible says, in everything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses your understanding or even everyone else's understanding will actually guard your hearts and minds from that anxiety. That anxiety that's troubling you, God gives freedom through prayer because we go and we just talk about it. But you know what? God loves to just talk about life. As a matter of fact, I think one of the most powerful things, should you have a prayer, we'll talk a little bit about balanced prayer, but a lot of prayer, I think, ought to be this. You read, you pray, and ask God to help you understand who his heart from God's word. And then you start reading and you start talking it out with God. I talked about this before. And you just have this conversation. So how does that look for my life? I don't know if I can do that. I don't even know if I know what that means. I had one of those conversations with God Saturday morning. I'm walking, God, I'm not sure I even understand what this means. And the more I just meditated, the more the Holy Spirit just began to talk and began to make it make sense to my heart, which was very confused at the time. We just need to talk, breathe in, breathe out in prayer. So I think a lot of that is just asking generally. Know this, God cares about every detail of your life. Talk to him about it. But there are some deeper needs. Some supplication means this is a little bit more intense. This is a little troubling to your soul. It's not just something common. It's something that's a little deeper than that. Your soul's crying out. God loves to hear us take our problems to him. What is it that we take it to the internet? We take it to Facebook. We take it to friends. We take it to family. But do we take it to God? Hey, listen. I've had some good advice given by some really great people, but there's no one that can teach me what to do when my heart is troubled like God. And learning to trust his heart. We look at God's word and the Holy Spirit begins to apply it and we begin to see real peace in very troubling situations. It's gonna be okay. God's got this. So we have these petitions. And it asks for daily bread. I like that. Lord, give us day by day the bread that we need. Give us the things that we need. Isn't it pretty interesting? Remember the manna in the wilderness? Israel's coming out of Egypt, right? And he says, I'm going to put this manna on the ground. And you remember what the rule was? You cannot gather enough for the next day unless it's the day before the Sabbath. Then I'll give 2 days worth because I don't want you to go out and gather on the Sabbath. You say, why would God do that? That is, God, I think you need a class on efficiency. It'd be much better if they gathered once a week and it lasts for a week. Efficiency. God isn't about efficiency. God is about your knowing he's sufficient. And each day they had to say, God, is it going to be there today? I trust you. God, is it going to be there today? I trust you. You know what we want? We want to be comfortable. God wants us to be conformed to Christ. And that means we have to sometimes pray and pray and pray and pray. So we teach our heart to trust the God who can and the God who always gets the timing right. So we see prayer's petition, but we also see confession and forgiveness. Prayer is a conversation with God. You know what sin does? It gets in the way. It distracts our hearts. It gets us trusting that thing, that sin, to satisfy us instead of God. And the truth is, you ever have like a really like a conversation with somebody that doesn't go well, and the next time you see them, you're like, you're trying to figure out how you're going to start the conversation? Sin is kind of like that. It just kind of disrupts that real close fellowship. Now, I'm telling you, remember, God doesn't hold you at arm's length. Your sin does separate you from God, but that is your choosing to walk away from God, not God's choice to throw you away. If you're his child, he is always wanting you to come back and to reconcile. So he also tells us we have to forgive. So God is willing to forgive. He is merciful to forgive, but God also wants us to forgive. Now, I could remind you that God makes it very clear in Scripture that if we don't forgive others, he will not forgive us. But I won't do that. Now, he does say that, but I'm not going to remind you that he said that. You see what I did there? Mind you, though. I just reminded you by telling you I'm not going to remind you. It's pretty important. God has a forgiving heart, and those who love his heart love to forgive, right? And I have seen bitterness take prayer warriors and get their hearts so far from God that they just stop praying. Don't let bitterness build in your heart. It will keep us from truly having, remember that old song, some of you remember it, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior"? Listen, don't let anything get between you and the Savior. He loves you and he wants to be close. But then we also, by the way, let me say this. Jesus knows that you're going to struggle to forgive sometimes. So ask him to help you. Listen, there have been times, your pastor has had times where I just struggle to forgive somebody. And I'm just like, God, I'm so, the hurt, what they said, what they did, it hurts so bad. I'm like, God, I'm just going to do it by faith. I forgive them. And 5 seconds later, my heart goes, no, you don't. And I'm like, oh, you're right. And I just kept on, and I realized something. Jesus dealt with the worst this world has to offer. And on the cross, he looked at the guy who had just jeered him and mocked him, the thief on the cross, and says that he was forgiven. And today, you will be with me in paradise. I'm like, Jesus, only you can give me that heart. Jesus, help me forgive. And what I found is this, the more I asked Jesus to forgive, the more his heart began to seep into mine. And you know what? Over time, I began to forgive. Just trust your Savior. He knows how to do it. He'll help you. But then we see prayer's protection, and I got to kind of move along. So he says, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Just like you can't forgive without Jesus' help, you can't overcome temptation without Jesus' help. It is Christ in you that enables you to say no to sin. And if you think that you're going to just go through life saying, I've got the character, I've got the cleverness, I know how to beat Satan, that is foolish. You better look to Christ every day and say, God, Christ, without your help, I can't possibly stand today. But in Christ, listen, there's something interesting about the Bible talking about putting on Christ and putting on the armor of God, right? Through the Holy Spirit, we arm ourselves for daily battle to say no to sin, to say yes to God's will, to live for God's glory, only as we look to Christ and say, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in our hearts to actually help us to put on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the shoes prepared in the gospel That armament found in Ephesians 6, I think that's right, is it 5, 6, I'm pretty sure it's 6. One of those, look it up. That armament is putting on Christ. Don't look at it as, oh, I got to put on this thing. Say, I've got to put on Christ, who is my hope of salvation, who is my shield of faith, who is these things. And so we see then prayer's patience. Let me close this down. So in verses 5 through 9, he tells this wonderful story about a guy who needs some food, and he knocks on his neighbor's door and says, hey, can you help me? And he's like, no, I'm in bed, man. Check your watch. My sundial, I can't see anything. He's like, listen, I'm in bed already. He says, but he keeps on knocking, please, 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 please. And finally, he gets up and gives it to him. Listen, the point of the story isn't God is super reluctant, but if you just wait him out, he'll finally give in. No, his whole point is showing the difference, like he does with the earthly father. He's like, no. God is so much more willing to help you. But sometimes he wants you to keep being patient and persistent in our prayers so you can see how needy you truly are. See, most of the time we think we're a little needy, but mostly okay. Every once in a while, God has to say, show us something that's so much bigger than us that we say, I'm a lot needy, and you're big. You're able. He's training our hearts. It's not overcoming God's resistance. It's laying hold of his highest willingness, someone said. I love that. But he's saying, I want to train your heart to trust me. I want to show you you to think through this need. I want you to learn that no matter what, I'm the answer to your problem. Just keep on knocking. Just keep on asking. And it says, and you receive, right? And so it's not about God's wanting to tell us no. It's about God showing us how much he loves to say yes. So we learn patience and persistence, and then we see proof. And that's the child asking for bread and the stone and all that. It's reminding us that when the child comes and asks for the thing, he gets bread, not a stone. He gets the fish, not the scorpion and the egg. In other words, prayer becomes the proof of how deeply God loves you. When you pray and ask and say, God, please help me, and God does that, it reminds you that God cares about everything that's going on in your life. Can you imagine on a given day how many millions or hundreds of millions of people are asking God things? And he hears you every single time. And he answers with, oh, the goodness of God. By the way, you know it's good when God tells you no sometimes? I was sharing with my Sunday school class that one time I said, you know, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to pray. We were in a seminary and we had a bill and we were super poor. And I was like, God, I want you to give me a check out of nowhere. Because I've heard about people who do this, man. They pray and they're like, a check showed up and it was the exact amount. I'm like, God, I want to have that faith. So God, I'm praying. God, give me the check. And I prayed and I prayed and the check never came. And I said, God, why? Is it me? Do you just not like me? God, I know you're powerful. I know you're loving. God, I don't understand. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, Jeremy, did you pay the bill? I'm like, well, yeah. Did you eat this week? Well, yeah. Did you have clothes on your back and a roof over your head? Well, yeah. I did answer it. You were fixated on it happening a certain way. But what I want to show you is I'm going to do it, whether I do it your way or some other way, I will do it. Did I take care of you? I'm like, oh, you did. He goes, stop fixating on a single miracle and fixate on me who takes care of you. And I'm like, I was so glad he said no to the check. I got to learn something about my God that made me so much more joyful in him. Well, let me just close with this. This passage starts with, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. The significance of that is not just because he was showing them that they should pray. It did show them that. But I think there's a really very neat principle here, that Jesus' prayers for us are far more important than even our prayers to God. Because we find out in Scripture that he is our intercessor. That even as we pray now, and oh, how our prayers are so feeble. Sometimes I look back, I'm like, God, that was such a weak, unbelieving prayer. Lord, that was so filled with issues. And Lord, that was a terrible prayer. I what was I thinking? And yet I know even as I prayed, the Bible says the Holy Spirit translated that prayer to the Father, and Jesus interceded for me according to God's will, and God answered it. My prayers don't have to be perfect. Should we try to make them biblical? Of course we should. That's kind of what I said at the beginning. We should breathe out God's word. But listen, even if you're not there, know this, that Jesus is praying for you, and that prayer is the most important prayer. You pray your heart out, and Jesus is interceding and praying for you. You want an example of that? Read John 17. Oh, your soul will take flight. You'll see what Jesus is praying, not only for his current disciples, but he's praying for himself. He's praying for future disciples, and it will thrill your soul that Jesus is praying for me even now. Jeremiah 33 reminds us, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. I want to see mighty things. I want to see God show me who he is, how much he loves me, how much in control of this universe he is. I want to see it. Do you? So get in that car. Get it. Go on that adventure. Let me just give you a couple final thoughts. Be balanced in your prayers. There's a lot of different kinds of prayers here. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for other people. He shows us that, right? Pray for God's will. Pray for God's glory. Make sure you balance your prayer. Not just all your needs. Pray for God to be glorified. There's confession and petition and intercession and meditation and adoration. All these things. Just loving God in your prayers. I don't have time to explain all those. There's a lot of good books. And actually, if you have an outline today, on the back, I put a couple books that have meant a lot to me, starting with Paul Miller's A Praying Life. Very, very powerful. Alistair Begg's Pray Big. And then one that's a little booklet called What Do You Do When You Don't Feel Like Praying? by John, I hope I don't butcher his name, Abuchekwu. Excellent book and very practical. And it's just a little tiny book, and it'll really help you. I give you those so you can just keep on exploring and learning about prayer. So be balanced in your prayer life. Remember, it's a bus that we're on, not a motorcycle. It's not me and God. Nobody else allowed on the motorcycle. No, we're praying for other people. We're on a bus. We're in this together, folks, okay? Be biblical. Make sure that you base your prayer. As you learn something new about God and his word, pray that. Pray that way. Let it impress you and move you in how you pray. But mostly hope in Christ because he's praying for you. Well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, God, thank you for the gift of prayer. Oh, how amazing of a blessing you've given us in this gift of prayer. A way to know you like your word, to rejoice in you, to expand our joy in you. God, thank you for the gift of prayer. And then, Lord, thank you that Jesus is praying for us. He beautifies my prayers, though they be simple and they be weak and sometimes not even correct. Yet, you take my heart, true dependency, true need, and you see my heart, and Jesus prays for me. Lord, I thank you for that gift. And Lord, I thank you for answers. That just builds our faith and shows how much you love us. So thank you. Let me thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me close with a benediction upon you. And I realize